The sermon text this morning is taken from Leviticus 13 and 14. I'm not going to read the entirety of the both chapters, but I'm going to read chunks of 13 and 14. So if you're following along, I'll announce the verses as I go along. But I'm beginning in Leviticus 13, beginning at verse 1. These are the words of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague for 7 days. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. The priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after he had been seen the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. And then skipping down to verse 44, he's a leprous man, he's unclean, the priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, Unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean. And he shall dwell alone, without the camp, shall his habitation be. Then turning the page over to chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought into the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed 2 birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And then he shall sprinkle upon him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times. And he shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into an open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all of his hair and wash himself in water that he may be clean. After that, he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent for 7 days. But it shall be on the 7th day that he shall shave all of his hair off of his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. Even all of his hair he shall shave off. And he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take 2 lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean in those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take 1 he-lamb and offer him for a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it onto the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. Our God and Father, we thank you for these words that are inspired by your Spirit that are useful for us for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness so that we might be fully equipped for every good work. And so, Father, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us now so that we may hear these words and obey them. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to be back. Thank you for your prayers for our travel and trip. Everything went very, very well. It's great to be home, though, and thank you for praying for us. Remember that when we talk about clean and unclean, one of the fundamental things we're talking about is whether somebody can go into the tabernacle or not. So there's more going on than that, but that's one of the fundamental things we're talking about. When the Bible in Leviticus in particular is describing clean and unclean, the issue has to do with whether or not you can draw near to the Lord in worship. That's the fundamental thing that's going on. Remember, the whole book of Leviticus opens with an invitation to draw near. It seems and can feel to our foreign sensibilities, our modern sensibilities, just being separated by millennia, that all of this seems to be a lot of barriers between God and his people. But as we've seen in the past, actually it's just the opposite. Now, comparatively, to those of us in Christ, those of us in the new covenant, comparatively, yes, the yoke of Jesus is a lot lighter. You do have to come up some fairly scary stairs, and now apparently in the dark, but you know, that's kind of the worst of it. Then you come in, and we draw near by the blood of Jesus. We draw near, and we come in, and we confess our sins. We enter in. But remember, what we're enjoying is the benefits of what Christ has done. We're enjoying the benefits of what Christ has won for us, but comparatively speaking, the distance that a sinner has from a holy God, what God is offering in Leviticus is an invitation for the people to draw near. It's not God saying, stay away. It's God saying, please draw near, come near. But God is also underlining, you can't come like that. You can't come as you are. You can't come in your sin. You can't come in your filth. You can't come with the curse upon you. And so part of what the leprosy laws are proclaiming, they proclaim to Israel, but they proclaim to us even more, is that the central, highest calling of man is to worship his maker. The great problem is, how do we get back into the presence of God? How do we get back into fellowship with God? How do we get back into the garden? We've been exiled. We've been kicked out. We are sinners. We're rebellious. And so here, even in these details, God is proclaiming that the thing that you really need is to get back into fellowship with God. The thing that you really need is to draw near and worship. And that's why there's all of this detail regarding cleanliness, regarding leprosy, and so forth. Worship is central. Worship is what moves the world. Worship is central. Worship is what moves the world. When God restores men and women to worship, he is restoring their humanity. To be able to be in the presence of God with God's blessing upon you is to finally be a real man, a real woman. Fully human. That's what it is to be in the presence of God, to draw near to God in worship. And so when God and as God restores humanity to worship, as he restores us to worship, he's restoring our humanity, which in turn, by his grace, restores the world. Right? When God is renewing us here, as we enter into worship, as Christ is proclaimed, as his word is proclaimed, he's renewing us. He's changing us. Paul says, from glory to glory as we behold him. But don't just merely think of that in sort of ethereal, spiritual terms. Like you're going to just generally feel better. No, he's restoring our humanity. He's restoring our work. He's restoring our business. He's restoring our families. He's restoring the arts. He's restoring sciences. He's restoring governments as people draw near in worship. As we come and are renewed, Christ is renewing the world. Christ is saving the world by drawing the world to worship. And I want that sort of be kind of the heading of all of this, because as we read some of these details, you can get bogged down, you can get lost in the particulars, but that's the big picture. The big picture is God is inviting the world in so that he can heal them, so that he can restore them, so that he can send them back out again to continue the work that was originally given to Adam and Eve, to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, make it glorious and beautiful. So with that in mind, just quickly walk through the text. Again, we didn't read every verse here, and there's quite a section in 13 about scabs and risings and spots, which I commend to you. But let's just get an overview of the text. A number of skin diseases and blemishes are described, requiring the priest to examine and re-examine them over time to determine whether an Israelite was clean or unclean. That's the bulk of chapter 13, verses 1 to 44. There's a number of different spots, scabs, hairs, boils, risings, and so forth, some of which is leprosy, some of which is not. And the priests are called in to examine these things repeatedly. And as we saw in the portion that we read, there's days between. So he'll check out something, and sometimes it's no big deal, don't worry about it. Sometimes it's come back in 7 days, and after 7 days, maybe you need another 7 days, or maybe he says, nope, it's fine. But that's what we see in verses 1 to 44. If the person is determined to be unclean in an ongoing way, we're told that he was declared utterly unclean, and he was required to be quarantined outside the camp. We see this in verses 44 to 46, which I also read to you. 46 there, or 45, at the end it says that he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, he shall cry, unclean, unclean, and all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone outside the camp, shall his habitation be. Garments could also be infected by the plague, and these needed also to be examined and tested. We didn't read these verses, but verses 47 to 59 are covering that. So what about the garments that the leper was wearing? Or what about various fabrics or things that he touched or was that were exposed? Garments can also be infected by the plague, and so they needed to be examined and tested in similar ways, again, over time. Sometimes it would be tested, and then to come back 7 days later and see what had happened. We are told that for cleansing, two living birds were chosen. This is in chapter 14. Two living birds were chosen. One was killed in an earthen vessel over water, over running water. The other was dipped together with cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop in the blood of the bird that was killed. Then, together, holding that living bird and the cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop, the water was sprinkled on the one being cleansed, and then the living bird would be released into an open field. We see this in 14, 1 through 7. The cleansed leper was completely shaved and washed and brought back into the camp, but then waited outside of his own tent, outside of his own area, for another 7 days before being completely shaved and washed again. We see that in verses 8 to 10. Then, on the eighth day, three lambs were chosen, one for a trespass offering, one for a sin offering, and one for an ascension offering or burnt offering. Some of the blood of the trespass offering is put on the right ear, the right hand, the thumb of the right hand, and the large toe on the right foot of the one being cleansed, verses 11 through 14. And then the same thing was done with the oil in verses 15 through 20. Finally, provisions are also made for those who cannot afford the lambs. We see that in verses 21 to 32. So remember that the designations clean and unclean primarily designate who can draw near to God in worship, who can draw near to God and worship. And we see this fact particularly underlined in the cleansing ceremony, in the fact that the cleansing of lepers, interestingly enough, well, I should quiz you at this point, see if you've been paying attention. Where have we seen a right earlobe, the thumb of the right hand, and the big toe of the right foot previously in Leviticus? Do you remember? In the ordination of the priests. And in the ordination of the priests, blood was put on. It was actually in the ordination of priests, it was just the blood. And in the cleansing of the leper, you have the blood, and then you have the oil. And then at the end of it, the whole thing's poured over the head, just like the priests who were anointed. So it's as though, we know earlier on that being clean, the point of it primarily has to do with who can draw near. Who can draw near to God in worship? You can't just say, look, I'm a person, I can come to church. Look, I'm a person, I can go to the tabernacle. God says, no. I want you to come near, but you've got to be cleansed. Your sins have got to be dealt with. The things you've done have to be dealt with. You have to be cleansed to draw near. That's all going on in the clean and unclean laws already. But in this particular place where someone's been locked out, someone's been declared utterly unclean, they have to go outside the camp and spend some period of time outside the camp. When they're brought back in, interestingly, in order to underline what's this all about, it's almost identical ceremony, minus the vestments that the priests would have worn. It's a very similar ceremony to the ordination of the priests. It's on the eighth day, which is Sunday, right? That's the eighth day, the day after the seventh day, the first day of the week. It's the eighth day. You have very similar sacrifices, and then if you weren't sure, beyond that, you've got this blood going on their earlobe, the right thumb, the right toe. Then it's oil on the right earlobe, the right thumb, the right big toe. And then, just in case you still didn't get it, they're pouring oil over the head of the cleansed leper. Where have we seen that? This guy is, he's almost being ordained a priest. What's the point? He's welcome back. He can draw near to the Lord. He can come back into the presence of God. God is welcoming them near again. They have priestly duties. This is the goal. And again, in our heart, in our minds, maybe you're tempted to think, well, that's all very nice and everything and sort of strange and archaic and, you know, neat. No. You don't get it. God's saying they can come near. And if a man can come near, if a woman can come near, if a human being descended from Adam can come near, then God's going to make him whole. God's going to make him new. God's going to renew them. And in that renewing, God is beginning to renew the world. It's huge. You know, this is not a nice, quaint thing. This is how the world is renewed. This is how God is going to remake the broken human race. He's going to cleanse them with blood. He's going to anoint them with oil. He's going to let them draw near. This is huge. This is glorious. And it's underlined in the fact that it almost exactly mirrors the ordination of the priests that we saw back in Leviticus 8. Now, God is certainly using this ceremonial code to teach Israel also about basic hygiene and health. We mentioned previously, as we talked about these things, I don't think that it's the primary thing. The reason it doesn't make sense for it to be the primary thing is then when it goes away in Christ, does God not care about our health and hygiene anymore? Don't worry about that. Bachelors, everybody. No, clearly not. So it doesn't make sense to me that it would be the primary point. The primary point is drawing near to God. But that doesn't mean it had nothing to do with hygiene. It doesn't mean it had nothing to do with basic health. Washing a lot, basically good for you, right? Having to wash a lot is helpful. But the primary point was that God is the source of all life and health. God is the source of all life and health and blessing. Psalm 103, verse 3 says, God forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. In the same breath. This means that we ought rather to obey God than do what seems right to us. We ought rather to obey God than to do what seems right to us. Remember Naaman, the Syrian leper. Naaman, the Syrian, was a leper who was initially offended by the prophet's instruction to bathe in a dirty Jordan River seven times. This is in 2 Kings 5. Comes to the prophet, and he's expecting some grandiose, it may be a ritual like this. Do I get blood on my thumbs? Maybe he had heard. You know, can I get oil dumped on my head? Can we do, you know, can you, did he want to get shaved? I don't know. But, you know, he comes in expecting some kind of grandiose ritual, and the prophet says, go dip in Jordan seven times. Apparently, maybe in this area, a fairly dirty, small river. You want me to do what? Right? Go bathe in the Jordan River. And initially, he goes off in a huff and says, what kind of prophet is this? And his servant kind of tugs at him and says, sir, you know, if you would have done something elaborate and fancy and crazy, why not just do the simple thing? And so he does. And it says that his skin was restored like that of a little baby. If we live in a land full of idolatry and perversion and disease, failing as we do to worship the living God and the beauty of holiness, how can we be surprised if we've been struck with so much confusion and so many diseases? Deuteronomy 28:60 says that if God's people turn away from him, God will allow the plagues of Egypt to come upon them. Here in this text, we have the priests told a number of meticulous details about scabs and sores and hairs and what they're doing over these days. And again, you can imagine a priest thinking, who cares? But the point is that we ought to obey God rather than doing what seems right or best to us. We're not required by God's law to keep this ceremonial law anymore, but we have our own commands. And if God says we ought to do it, we ought to do it. If Jesus says we ought to be baptized, then we ought to be baptized. See, what does that matter? Well, Jesus said to do it. Jesus said to do it. If he tells us to sing the Psalms, we ought to sing the Psalms. See, well, they're kind of hard to understand, and they're old, and I don't get it. He says to sing the Psalms. Do it. If he tells us to share bread and wine with joy, we ought to obey him. Worship, drawing near to God as we do in the new covenant now in Christ, worship and its efficacy are God's prerogative, not ours. That part hasn't changed. In the old covenant, they had these ceremonies and these cleanliness laws they had to follow closely. In the new covenant, we have Christ, and yet God still instructs us as we draw near. This includes how we worship. We want our worship to be according to Scripture. We don't want it to be what makes us feel good, what seems right to us. We've talked about this previously. We want to be able to walk through any portion of our service and say, we do this because the Bible says this. Why? Because we want to obey God. Because we want to draw near the way he wants us to draw near so that his blessing can be upon us. So that it will be truly for blessing. The same thing goes for other basic commands of obedience. The Bible says that if you spare the rod of discipline for your children, you're hating your son. You're hating your daughter. And modern psychology says, well, you know, if you hit your kid, you're just teaching them to hit. Right? And it's not, you know, it's kind of embarrassing and, you know, it's frowned upon. And so, modern psychology or God's word? Well, I've seen it done badly. Okay, well then don't do it badly. I've seen it done in anger. Right, you must not do it in anger. But you must do it. Is it the only tool for every problem? No. No, there are other ways of discipline. But it is one of the glorious ways we discipline our children, especially when they're young. And we should not be ashamed of it. No, I love my son. And so I will discipline him. I will use the rod. The Proverbs are clear about that. Hebrews says that if it's painful for the moment, But it results in the fruit of holiness, the fruit of righteousness. And if it's not painful, it's not discipline. So God says to do it. And you say, well, I don't see how, why you have to do it that way. Well, I mean, if he had said, you know, when your son's disobedient, put him in the corner and put a blue hat on his head, would you do it? Would that make sense? We come up with our own rituals, right? Time out. Think about it. Now, maybe you can draw an analogy with exile. God did send his children into exile for a while to think about it. But the thing you need to remember is little kids, particularly little kids, they can't think about it. Right, you say, "What? You know, how do you think this makes me feel?" And they look at you and say, "I have no idea." Right? You know, when early on, very young, one of the reasons why you discipline them, well, first of all, number one is just do it because God says to do it. Dip in the Jordan, tearfully. Right? Just do it. But think about it a little bit, and you realize, actually, they don't have any feelings, especially boys, right? They don't have any feelings when they're young. So what are you doing? You're teaching them feelings. Right? They talk back to mom. They hit their sister. You spank them. Ow! Every time I do that, it hurts. Exactly. Exactly. And as they get older, as they can think more and articulate more, yeah, then there's room for more discussion, conversation. But we need to trust God's word. We need to do what it says. Do we want God's blessing? Do we want to draw near? Do we want God's blessing to be upon us? Then do what he says. The efficacy is in his hands. He is the Lord. He is the maker. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. The same thing goes for other basic commands of obedience. Forgive your brother from the heart 70 times 7. Isn't that a ridiculous command? If the same guy comes to you 7 times in the same day and says, please forgive me, I wrote another nasty comment about you on Facebook. Please forgive me. I forgive you. It's me again. I wrote another nasty comment about you on Facebook. Please forgive me. I forgive you. Yeah, buzz. Yeah, it's me again. I got hot and I made another nasty comment about you. And there we are, right? And you think, this is ridiculous. And Jesus says, forgive him from the heart. Right? Now, you're perfectly within your rights to think, you know, about the third or fourth time, I don't think he's getting it. Something's not right here. But Jesus says, forgive him from your heart. Forgive. Let it go. He said, well, he's going to keep doing it. Is that your business? Now, if it's your son or your daughter, yeah, I mean, that is your business. You got to chase that. But if some guy across town, you just forgive him. Forgive him. Forgive him. That's what Jesus says to do. No matter how strange or how foreign the command seems to you, do it. Is it like a yellow scab? What? Who cares about yellow scabs? If God says to do it, do it. Obedience is the great opener of eyes. Obedience is the great opener of eyes. Frequently, we want to understand first. And frequently, we can't understand. God says, obey. Obey first, and my blessing will be upon you. Draw near. Do you want God to remake this world? Do you want God to remake your family? Do you want God to remake this city? Obey him. Draw near. In the details, in the little things, obey him. One of the great lessons of the purity codes of Israel was also that under the old covenant, the curse of sin was infectious. We've mentioned this before. But that's one of the things we see in these purity codes in Leviticus is that things that are unclean and touch other things infect them with uncleanness. This is why the leper has to be exiled. This is why the leper has to be put outside the camp. He's utterly unclean, so he's got to cover himself and he's got to warn people, unclean, unclean, don't come near me. Don't come near me. In the old covenant, even though God has promised to break the curse, even though God has promised to undo the curse, sin is rampant. Sin and the curse is infectious. It spreads. You don't have to do anything. It's like weeds. It just spreads. It goes. That's part of what's being underlined here. And we should note that in the new covenant, sin can still be very deadly. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says, come out from among them, from the unclean, right? Don't sit there with a steady diet of Netflix. Don't sit there with a steady diet of Instagram. Don't sit there with a steady diet of the world. It will infect you. It will infect you. So there's still truth to that. There's still truth to that. In Hebrews 12, it says that bitterness can defile many. You sit there stewing on that guy who keeps making comments about you on Facebook. You sit there stewing about what your dad said that one time, what your mom did that one time, how they let you down, how they didn't do what they said they were going to do, how it really hurt, okay? That can defile many. Not just you. It can spread. There you are, just with that snarl, with that face, with the grump, with the complaining. And now, what's wrong with my kids? Maybe you're what's wrong. Why are they so grumpy? Why are they so fussy? Well, are you grumpy and fussy? Are you wallowing in bitterness? It will defile many. So there's still truth to that in this fallen world. But what we also see in the new covenant in the gospel is that because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, grace and healing have become more infectious. Grace is now more infectious. Where sin has abounded, grace abounds still more, Romans 5 says. This is particularly wonderfully demonstrated in the Gospels when Jesus touches lepers. If you don't know Leviticus, then it doesn't seem as weird to you. If you've never looked at Leviticus and you say, those lepers are unclean, anybody that touches them gets unclean, they've got to be warning everybody off, don't touch me, don't come near me, unclean, unclean, you won't be able to draw near to God, you won't be able to draw near and receive God's blessing. And what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? Mark 1 is one of the great instances of this. Mark 1, verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, saying to him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. Right? Well, first of all, Jesus didn't have to touch him. Right? We know in other instances, Jesus says the word. Sometimes he says the word and it happens. But this is not an accident at all. Jesus, moved with compassion, puts forth his hand and touches him. And he says, and it says, and he saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Instead of Jesus in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament ceremonial laws, if you touch a leper, if you touch an unclean person, you get unclean. But Jesus, moved with compassion, puts his hand on the leper and says, I do, I will be clean. And instead of Jesus becoming unclean, the leper is cleansed. Because in Christ, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where sin is abounded, grace abounds more. The healing power of the cross is greater than all our sin. Remember the woman with the flow of blood who touched the back of the hem of Jesus' garment? Remember they're in a crowd and they're on their way to another sick person, another healing, and all of a sudden Jesus stops and says, I think someone touched me. And his disciples say, of course someone touched you. It's a crowd. Everybody's touching. And he says, no, I felt power go out. And the woman falls down and says, it was me. I've had this flow of blood, and now I'm clean. Right? Power goes out from him, and he cleanses. When people touch him, his garment didn't become unclean. He cleansed the woman. This is because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Isaiah 53 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. Jesus is the bird who was killed so that we might go free. Right? Jesus is the bird who was killed so that we might go free, that we might be healed, so that by his stripes we might be healed. We don't have to go in for some kind of health and wealth gospel to affirm what Isaiah says there. We're not saying you put the coin in, you come here, and you walk out, and tomorrow morning, you know, you're going to get the best business deal of your life. You know, just give the offering, and then you'll get healed of everything. That's not what we're saying. But we are saying that Jesus is the source of all life. We are saying that Jesus is the source of all blessing. We are saying that by his stripes we are healed. We are saying that by the scars that were put on him, by the stripes that were put on him, our sins have been taken away. And if our sins have been taken away, then the sharpness of the curse has been taken away. The cross is reversing the curse. And that has and will continue to affect everything. Don't believe the modern secular lies that say that all are the gift of modern medicine that has been, it's crumbling now in many respects, but the gift of modern medicine, those gifts are not random. Right? The modern enlightened narrative is, well, you know, there was all this medieval superstition, they believed in God and Jesus and all this stuff, and then a bunch of rationalists came along, rejected God and the church, and said, I know, we believe in science. And then they suddenly said, how about antibiotics? You know, that's not what happened at all. It was the gospel that gave us modern medicine. It was the gospel that gave us modern science. It was a gospel that said, this world is orderly. Jesus is Lord of it. It works in orderly ways. It was a gospel that said, this world is created by God. You can study it. There's not little gods and demons around every rock and bush. God is the Lord of this world, and so it can be studied. The gospel is what gave us modern science, modern medicine. And it's actually secularism, it's godlessness, it's atheism, it's agnosticism, it's Darwinianism that's actually tearing it all away. That says we can use this to change a perfectly healthy little boy and break his body because his mom wants him to be a little girl. That says we can chop up a little baby in his mother's womb because we're empowering the mother. Right? These kind of lies are what you get when you don't believe that Jesus is Lord. You don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth. When Jesus heals people of their sins, he sets those people on a trajectory of blessing. When Jesus heals people of their sins, he sets those people on a trajectory of blessing. This is blessing in their families. This is blessing in their vocations. This is blessing in their communities and in their civil orders. And it is ultimately blessing with God forever in heaven. The blessing, though, is not, it's not just heaven when you die. That's part of also what's being underlined here. God cares about your body. God cares about your family. God cares about our civil order. God cares about our businesses. Now, the blessing that God has for us is not merely material or external, certainly. And sometimes it comes disguised in the forms of trials and tribulations. Sometimes God gives you difficulty, gives you hardship, because he's giving you something good. Because he's giving you something good. I saw this on Facebook this morning, actually. My uncle just had a massive bypass surgery, quintuple heart bypass surgery, and he just made a comment this morning that said, like his second or third day, he said, I was just kind of just having a real hard time of it. And then apparently a nurse came in that he knew her family. And I think he didn't go into the details, but I think they had lost a family member or something. And he said, I was moping. And then the nurse came in and I realized it was my moment to minister to her. And is quintuple bypass surgery, you know, like, yay. I want that blessing. Well, I mean, obviously it's a blessing in extending your life, but all the pain, all the difficulty, but God has orchestrated all the details such that he could be there, and this particular nurse, who's just had a very difficult thing happen in her life, walks in and he realizes, oh, God put me here to minister to her. You see that? Sometimes God's blessings come disguised in trials. Sometimes God's blessings come disguised in tribulations, difficulties, hardship, pain, suffering. I've thought this for years. When I was in South Carolina in seminary, our daughter was born premature we were in the hospital, and many of you know she was a twin. We lost a twin, and it was a real crazy time. And it was, I believe, absolutely, that it was the answer to our prayers. We were in the process of moving back here to be pastoring here, and I've been praying that God would be preparing us for ministry. And I didn't have any of that in mind at all. But I have absolutely no doubt that that was from the Lord. And have time in the hospital, have NICU baby, all those things. The Lord was giving that. And we have another son who passed, that died and was miscarried, and he's buried over at the cemetery here in Moscow. And I've done several other funerals since for little ones that have passed away now. And it's just, you know, I would have never asked God to take that son away. But every time I get to do a funeral there, I get to talk about my son that's buried just a few places down from this little one, and how there's going to be a big party right there in a while. God gives us blessings. He's the one who's doing it, and he does it in the midst of all of these things. But we want to be looking for blessing in all of it. That's what Jesus has come to do. He's not just come to give you blessing in the sweet by and by, in the blessing of heaven. Yes, heaven's coming. The resurrection is coming. It will be glorious. We believe in the resurrection of the body. Absolutely, amen. Jesus will come back. He will make all things new. But in the meantime, when he heals someone of their sins, he sets them on trajectories of healing. He sets them on trajectories of healing. We call these Deuteronomic blessings. Deuteronomic blessings. As Christians, we don't merely seek the blessing of heaven. We also seek glory and abundant life here and now. Jesus came to give abundant life here and now, recognizing that it is, again, often disguised in the forms of trials and tribulations, but that's what he is giving. So, for example, one of the blessings we also seek in the restoration of humanity to right worship and reversing the curse is God's blessing on our public square. We seek God's blessing on our civil order. We want our civil governments, local, state, and national, to have the blessing of God upon them. And it does not take any kind of careful glance to see that our civil government does not currently have anything approaching the blessing of God upon it. They are rats' nests of confusion and corruption. But these texts in Leviticus give us some very plain wisdom for some of the insanity we've seen over the last couple of years. So, for example, we see here that quarantines for the sick are biblical. Quarantines for the sick are biblical. But quarantines for the healthy would be wicked. To exile someone outside the camp, exile someone and say they can't draw near to God and worship for nothing would be wicked. We just experienced in 2020 a mass quarantine of the healthy. A mass quarantine of the healthy. That's what the lockdowns were. That's what all the travel bans were. Healthy people have been treated unjustly as secret invisible carriers of disease. Secret invisible carriers of disease. We were accused, tried, and convicted without anything remotely approaching due process. You are infectious, you were told. Mask up, stay home, don't open your business, you're sick. But we can see in these texts that God made the world such that there are visible indicators of infection and disease. All that stuff, like even if you don't understand it, the scab, the rising sore, the red, the yellow, the hair, whatever. But notice what God did. God didn't say, roll a dice. God didn't say, just assume they're all sick. Just assume the whole, just quarantine them all. That's not what God did. God said, look carefully at the detail. We see that disease and infection are things that can be observed. And without that observable evidence, authorities have no right whatsoever to limit a person's actions or travel. The scientific ramifications for Leviticus 13 are actually enormous. While there's much that we still don't understand about the world around us or about even what exactly is going on here in Leviticus 13 and 14, we see here that the world is rational and knowable because God is rational and knowable in his creation, in his word, and centrally in his only Son, our Lord Jesus. God is not random. God is not capricious. He says, here, it's here. It's here. Study it. Look at it. But when you reject the true and living God, you're always in the process of turning to some other God, and that other God will be random and capricious, and your authorities will end up being the same. But the true God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God is the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of change. His word does not change. His justice does not change. His mercy does not change. His gospel does not change. His Christ does not change. His salvation does not change. And this is why the heart of true worship is gratitude. Gratitude. He changes not. His mercies are forever. We sang that a whole lot this morning. His mercies endure. That's an old way of saying forever. Endure. His mercies go on and on and on. He doesn't change. He's good all the time. He's always faithful. He was faithful to Israel in preparing them for the Savior, for giving them ways to draw near to his grace. He's been faithful to us to draw us near in Jesus, in the blood of Jesus, to make us clean and reverse the curse. And so we give thanks. That's what you come here for, giving thanks, pouring your heart out. Remember the Samaritan leper. The Samaritan leper, there were 10, and only one came back, a Samaritan. And he fell down at the feet of Jesus and worshiped him, Luke 17, 16. And Jesus said to him, your faith has made you well. We have so many reasons to be thankful. We're here. We're in the presence of God. We're part of a covenant community. Look down your aisle. You have a wife. You have children. You have roommates, you have friends. The sun's out. You have all kinds of gifts all around you. How many prayers has God answered? How many prayers has God answered? Every detail points to your Savior. Every detail points to his cleansing, our redemption in the blood of Jesus. Jesus died that we might be sprinkled clean and set free. Jesus died so that we might be sprinkled clean and draw near to the living God with his blessing on our lives so that everything might be made new. Our God and Father, we praise you and thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he has died and risen again in order to make us clean so that we might draw near with hearts sprinkled clean, with consciences clear and clean, so that you might renew us, renew our families, renew our businesses, renew our neighborhoods and our nation. Father, thank you that you are doing this through worship. And so, Father, teach us to look expectantly to you in faith. And so we do, in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, singing. We do not grow weary of saying that this table is not for good people. Jesus said that he did not come for the healthy. The healthy, the well put together, the respectable, they have no need of a physician. The so-called healthy are not really healthy at all, of course, but they think they are because they're going to other physicians. They're going to other tables for other kinds of medicine. In biblical parlance, they're going to the tables of idols, the tables of demons. The Bible says that those who make idols and serve them become like them. And since idols have mouths but cannot speak, ears but cannot hear, eyes but cannot see, and hands but cannot help, those who serve idols, the Bible says, become deaf, dumb, blind, and lame, just like them. This is one of the things indicated by all the deaf, dumb, blind, and lame people in the Gospels. Israel was enslaved to idols. And in the Gospel of Mark in particular, it says that Jesus went throughout all the land, going into all the synagogues, casting out demons. If you wanted to find a demon-possessed person in Israel, apparently the synagogue was a great place to look, which tells us that there were piles of Israelites who were going to church, but still serving idols. How could that be possible? This is possible when God's people look to anything apart from him. If you look to the law, if you look to your law keeping, how obedient you are, you're going to a different physician. If you look to the liturgy, the prayers, the music, you're going to a different physician. If you look around and think to yourself, at least we're normal in here, if you put your trust in our community, you're going to another physician. Do not misunderstand. I'm not saying you should close your eyes and pretend we have been given nothing. No, not at all. But the eyes of faith see the gifts and immediately are drawn to the giver. Mere bread cannot save, but the bread of life gives life forever. Mere community cannot save, but this is no mere community. This is the body of Christ who dwells in us. And when we see that, we see how we have nothing. But Christ has everything. We are poor, but he is so rich. We come empty-handed, and he fills us up. We are not healthy, but he is the great physician, and he makes us whole. So come in faith, and come in welcome to Jesus Christ. So the charge is this, above all else, as you look at, there's all the things to look at, all the things to distract you, the news, the headlines, the social media feeds, all the things. Look here. Look to Christ. Christ is King. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and nothing can move him. He has broken the back of the power of evil. He has risen from the dead. He is making all things new. Set your eyes, your heart, your face to that, because that's the truth, and that's what's going on in the world. Now receive with believing hearts the blessing of your God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Amen.